morning again. This is Pastor David from International Baptist Church in Stuttgart. Let me encourage you, during this coronavirus shutdown of churches and of many other things as well, symphonies and drama presentations, as well as many restaurants and other forms of mass meetings, let me encourage you in the faith that God is with us and He'll be with you. And I pray that God will keep you safe and He will bless you. Don't forget to pray for our national leaders. Whatever nation you're from, I'm an American, so I pray for America every day. Pray for its leaders there. Pray for the hospital staff as well, and all those who are involved in the treatment. But also pray for the leaders in Germany. We're in Baden-Württemberg here in Germany, the state of Baden-Württemberg. So pray for the whole nation and pray for the leaders, both of the nation of Germany and of Baden-Württemberg. And also pray for and really maybe show your appreciation and respect for those who are treating the patients at this time. So this morning, we're still getting ready for Easter. Easter is just a week away. Sunday, this Sunday is Palm Sunday. But we're going to do a devotional sermon on Christ, our sorrow bearer. Christ is not only our sin bearer, but Christ is also our sorrow bearer. He's also the one who bears the burdens of our life. I want to start in John chapter 1 and look at the challenges that we see the gospel brings into people's lives. It's a crisis because the light shines and we must choose to believe or not to believe. We should choose to believe, but the presentation of the gospel always brings a crisis. In John chapter 1 verse 4, we looked at this last week, by the way, but verses 4 and 5, it says, "In Him," that is in Jesus, "was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it." The word that's translated understand means really to overthrow or to grasp or to master. It's like the idea of mastering a topic. But the world cannot master Jesus Christ, Him being the light of the world. It's a divine light, not one that we can reason with entirely. It's something we must accept. He is someone we must accept. But He is the divine light of God. Read down in verse 9 of this same chapter. It says, "He is the true light that gives light to every man." And that's what Christ does. He illumines our hearts, helps us to see the truth of God in a way that we would never have understood otherwise. And we read also down in verse 14, it says, "that we have seen His glory," the glory of Christ, "the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Well, Christ came to reveal the truth. He came to die for our sins. He came to save us from our sins. He came to give us not just forgiveness, but also a new life. And in the new life, He carries away our burdens. I want to talk to you about the burdens of your life and how Christ carries these away. Now, the most serious thing we have, what keeps us from knowing God, is our sin. And Christ does take away our sin. But we still have burdens in our life that we need Christ to carry as well. And this is what He does. Whenever the gospel is preached, a crisis develops and we must choose whether to believe, to follow Christ or not. In John's gospel, there are several different interesting statements about this. In John 3:17, for example, it says this, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him." So Christ did not come to condemn people. Later on, there will be a judgment. We must stand before Him. But He did not come into the world to condemn, that is to pass judgment and say who's wrong and who's right, particularly to condemn us for our sins. But in John chapter 9, it says this, Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see and those who see will become blind." Now that's John chapter 9, verse 39. And what He means is that any time He is presented in clarity and the Word of God is proclaimed, the Gospel is proclaimed, it's a moment when we reveal who we are, reveal what's really in our hearts. We can believe or not believe, but at that moment We are bringing ourselves into judgment. We are passing judgment on ourselves because we're revealing who we really are inside. Well, some believe and some do not believe, but after we trust in Him, we are to grow in the faith. And one of the areas of growth is letting Him take away the burdens that we experience in life. Well, our main text this morning is going to be in Isaiah chapter 53. And just look at a couple of verses, verses 3 and 4. It says this. This is a prophecy given hundreds of years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem and raised in Nazareth. But it says this, speaking about the Messiah, says, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted." Now that verse 4 that says, "Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows," that refers to him taking a burden off of us. Not only did he die for our sin to take the guilt away from us, but he also has come to take and bear our sorrows away. Now let me ask you, what type of sorrows do you have in your life? My wife and I founded an anti-human trafficking ministry several years ago, and many in our church volunteer in this ministry, and she works in it full time. But anytime you're dealing with people that have been human trafficked into the sex trade, you see, they have certain wounds in their heart and their souls. Virtually all of them were abused and molested at a very young age. Virtually all of them carry this pain of betrayal. And that disturbs their mind in so many ways. And even after they get out of the enslavement they have been put into, still there's the burden of the betrayal that they have. Well, these are some of the burdens we have. Betrayals, people that we thought were our friends, that rather than being friendly, they have hurt us. They have shown we cannot trust them. And we carry these wounds deep within us. We have this little saying we teach our children to say in English-speaking nations, that sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. The reality is that words often hurt us much more deeply than the sticks and stones that people may throw at us. And we all experience this pain of life. We all have sorrows and troubles. So when it says, "Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows," it means that he takes those things off of us. He carries them away, and we are free. So this morning we're going to look at his own burdens, the things that he experienced, how he endured betrayals, how he endured people who hated him, how he endured people that he should have been able to depend upon, but instead they betrayed him also, or they did not stand up when they should have. And now he went through all of these things, even an apathetic public that did not seem to be very interested in what was going on in him. What this tells us, though, is that he can lift our burdens. We do not need to go through all of life carrying these burdens. First of all, you want to look at the way the religious leaders hated Jesus. He experienced hatred. They hated him because they were jealous of him. When they brought him to Pilate, the scripture says that Pilate knew that they were just envious of him. Now, why did they hate him? Well, there are many reasons, but let me just mention four of them. First of all, they hated him because he loved sinners. Jesus reached out to people. He said he came to seek and to save that which was lost. But the religious leaders just sought to condemn them. They did not love them. But Jesus cared for them. And his whole ministry was focused on seeking to bring them back to God. Well, we see religious people all over the world that have trouble in understanding grace and reaching out to people. So they hated Jesus because of that. They also hated Jesus because he healed on the Sabbath. To them, the Sabbath was a time that they wanted to enforce the strict rules of the law, not just the Old Testament, but also the writings of the rabbis. They wanted to very forcefully and strictly say, you can't do this, you can't do that. But Jesus healed on the Sabbath, did the work of God to bring healing to people's lives on the Sabbath. A third reason they hated him was because he redeemed sinners. Not only did he love them, but they loved him in return. They invited him to their homes. All the time they invited him, and they were glad he was there. It was a remarkable thing to see how free he was in association with people. If you read the Gospels, you never find a place where Jesus turned away an invitation to eat with someone. And there's a picture of the warmth of his personality to sit down and talk with someone. In fact, the last word Jesus gives to the church is in Revelation, the third chapter, as it's a letter to the church at Laodicea. But he says this, he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone would hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me." It simply means that he is going to have a close relationship. And it's like we are sitting down at the table and talking with him. At the table is a place that we're going to be honest. We're going to be more candid about our hurts and our secrets and our pains and our hurts, as well as our sins. They are safe with Jesus. And he is someone that we can take all of these things to. Well, another reason religious leaders hated him was because he only obeyed the word of God. The religious leaders had other writings as well. And they took the law of Moses, or Old Testament, especially the first several books of the law. But then they wrote many, many more books about how this was to be interpreted. Today we call this the Talmud. And they had literally thousands and thousands of pages in the Talmud. But Jesus dispensed with that and went right to the Bible. And he simply obeyed the Bible. And so these religious leaders hated him, were jealous of him because of the response that he got from people. And they wanted to get him out of the scene. He seemed to steal the glory from them, but actually he is the one to whom all glory belongs. Now we see in every church, every Christian fellowship, we see people who love their positions more than they love people that need Jesus. We see people that love the traditions more than they love the Word of God. They want to stay within some little practice, and they feel threatened by simply going with the Bible's teachings or reaching out to seeing people that are lost and bringing them to Christ, bringing them to church. Churches ought to be places where people are welcome. Everyone is welcome. Doesn't matter where you've come from or what burdens you bring into the place. This is a place of love and of grace. We seek to do the will of God, but we welcome people. And that's where we should be in our hearts and our lives. Well, Jesus knew what it was like to have enemies. And friend, if you have an enemy, let me tell you, you have a friend in Jesus. And whatever pain is being caused in your life because of this enemy, Jesus understands, and he can protect you. He can also take that burden of your soul off of you. Now, the second thing we see in the story of Jesus' life was the apathy of the crowds. This is especially seen during the crucifixion. You see, the crowds did not care that he was being crucified. Just a few days before, on Sunday, this is Palm Sunday, we celebrate the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. People laid down their cloaks and they took palm branches and they said, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But 4 days later, he was arrested, and 5 days later, he was crucified. So this praise on that Palm Sunday, some of it was sincere, but much of it was simply empty, meaningless. It was about what they felt. It was about maybe they hoped that this Messiah would help them and do something for them. They were hopeful that their plans, not God's plans, but their plans would be fulfilled. And that's the shallowness of praise. If we're praising God to get something from him, then we're really not praising God. We're praising ourselves because we think we know more than him. If we want to praise God properly, we praise him simply because of who he is. He is the creator of all. He is the most wise, the most beautiful being ever. He created beauty, and everything good that we can imagine lies in the heart of God, even better than what we can imagine. So we praise Him because He is incredible. He is beyond our imaginations. And this is how praise should be, not because of what we can get from Him, but because He is truly the most beautiful being ever. Job said this as he was dealing with his own struggles, his own difficulties. He said, "Though God slay me, yet I will hope in Him." Well, there is plenty of false praise, and there has been plenty of people who look at the cross and go away apathetic, uncaring. In Lamentations, it describes the pain of Jerusalem as they experience the rejection of God is because of their sin and the suffering. In Lamentations chapter 1, verse 12, it says this, "Is it nothing to you, all who pass by? Look around and see, is my suffering, is any suffering like my suffering?" Well, that is our words. Those are words we can also put in the mouth of Christ, that while He was on the cross dying, some were chanting, "Crucify Him," but others were just standing there unmoved, apathetic, uncaring. And that's even a more difficult burden to bear. When He was crucified, Pilate had put above Him Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And he put it in three different languages. He put it in Hebrew, that was the language of faith. And he put it in Greek. And Greek was the language of the arts and literature and of the sciences. And then he put it in Latin. And Latin was the language of government. So no one could have an excuse for not knowing who He was. But yet the world in its apathy just walked on by. Well, this is a very painful thing to bear. Often we feel like we're nobody. We're insignificant. Sometimes it's because of rejection. Sometimes it's simply because we feel that nobody cares. And it's easy to feel cast aside by this world. But Jesus understands that, and He can carry that burden away, and He knows who we are, and every one of us, you, just like I am, all of us are significant to Him. I heard a story about a university class. It was a smaller class, and just a few students were there. So the professor, who happened to be a Christian, thought, well, let's start out getting to know one another. So the first class, he said, "I want everyone to say something good about themselves, something they like about themselves, and then something they don't like about themselves," just as a way for people to get to know one another. Well, they went around the class, and they came to one girl who had sat there with her head down and her hair covering her face. And when it came her turn, she pulled away her hair from her face, and she had a very, very large birthmark across her face. It was red in color, and it showed a different type of look on her face. And she said, "Well, this tells you what I don't like about myself." And she was obviously, it was something of a great pain to her, emotional pain. And the professor sensed the Spirit put it on his heart to do this. So he got up and sat down next to her and put his arm around her and kissed her right on that birthmark, and said, "God and I think you're beautiful." In fact, it broke her composure. She began to weep and cry, couldn't speak for several moments. And then she said, "You know, my own father would not even touch it." And that describes the sense of insignificance that some people go through in life, as though I'm not accepted by this world. But Christ understands this burden, and not only does He remove it, but He says, "To me, you're important. I made you, and I care about you." But also Christ experienced the rejection of those that He should have been able to depend upon. Judas betrayed Him. We're always curious about the motives of Judas because it's not clear. It doesn't say why he did it, but he certainly did not have holy motives. Whatever reasons Judas had for betraying Christ, he told them where to find Jesus when He was away from the crowd so they could take Him. And Judas was the one who, after he betrayed Jesus, he realized the wrong he had done, and he took his own life, but he said, "I have sinned, for I have betrayed innocent blood." And then we see Pilate. Pilate should have been protective of Jesus. He knew he was innocent. He knew they had nothing on him. And he tried to find, why am I going to execute this man? There's no law that seems to be right to execute him. So why am I doing this? Well, the Jewish leaders threatened Pilate, and they said, if you do not execute him, you are no friend of Caesar. Now, that was those are very sharp words, and it really made Pilate begin to think, and he became protective of his own career. See, of all the places that Rome governed, there were two types of provinces that were under Rome's authority. There were some provinces that were peaceful, and they were governed by the Senate. But other provinces that had a lot of conflict and had a lot of warfare going on, such as Judea, and those were governed directly by Caesar, because Caesar controlled the army. So the province of Judea, he was the procurator there. Pilate was the procurator there, and he owed his entire career to an appointment by Caesar. So when they said, you're no friend of Caesar, he felt the professional and career-oriented threat that was in those words. And he decided to do what was expedient to his career rather than what was right and just. And he washed his hands, literally, had someone bring up something for him and washed his hands publicly and said, his blood is on you, I am innocent. But according to tradition, Pilate spent the rest of his life trying to wash the blood of Jesus off his hands. For those were people that should have protected him. And Jesus knew what it was like to be led down by those that should not have done so. He knew what it was like to be betrayed and even denied. Of course, Peter denied Christ. But it's interesting, we see other people there that did put their faith and trust in him. We see the thief on the cross next to him. Turned to him in faith, and he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And here was a man being crucified. But nevertheless, the light we spoke that God speaks about in John chapter 1, the light that lights every man had shown itself in his heart. God by his Spirit had shown in his heart the light that Christ brought. And he turned in faith. This was an intuitive knowledge moment. This thief on the cross understood this Jesus of Nazareth was someone who had a kingdom he would enter into in death. And he said, remember me. And Jesus said to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. We also see a statement by the Roman centurion who we would assume would be the one in charge of the crucifixion of Jesus. The story tells us how the soldiers mistreated Jesus. But we assume that the centurion would have given that duty to his soldiers. But at the end of it, the centurion himself speaks up. Centurions were in charge of roughly 100 men. That's why they had the name centurion. And without any exception, all of them in Scripture are described as men of character. It was the genius of the Roman army that the centurions must lead from the front. They had to put their life at risk. So the centurions were men who were excellent warriors, but also men of leadership and men of character. And when the centurion there at the crucifixion saw how Jesus died and saw the miracles that happened as well associated with his death, he said, surely this is the Son of God. And it was a statement of faith. Well, Jesus brought about that faith in some and the rejection in others. So let me ask you two questions. First of all, have you put your faith and your trust in Christ? Are you simply following him as someone who is interested but not really committed? What we must do is believe, sincerely believe. It's that step of faith to say, Lord, I take you as my Savior. And simply to pray to him and say, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner and I need your forgiveness. I believe in you. It's a matter of our faith. We must say it to him personally. I believe in you. And then we are also a call to follow him and obey him and to speak for him. We must say, I am on Jesus' side. We must make a public profession of our faith to at least someone else and say, I am now a follower of Jesus Christ. But then also, we need to let him do what he does in hearts. We need to let him not only be our sin bearer, but also our burden bearer. Let me go back and talk to you about the burdens in your heart. The burdens of betrayals, burdens of accusations that were false. Sometimes maybe they were true, but they were said in the wrong way. Burdens of rejection, burdens of apathy, where you feel insignificant. All those things Christ came to carry away as well. What we need to do is simply give it to Christ, to pray through it and say, Lord, I want to give this burden to you. If you have been hurt, maybe by your loved one, don't carry that burden with you. Don't think you have to carry that burden with you. You can give it to Jesus, just as you give to Jesus all your sins, so you can give to him all your burdens. And he can take away that pain and that shame and give you joy in his place. Well, I pray that God would bless you, and I pray that he'll keep you safe. I pray that during this time of being away from meeting, that God would also minister to your heart in a new and a fresh way. We're not sure how long this is going to go on, but we know that God is still with us, and this is a time when we can take our faith very seriously, and I pray that you would do that. If you would like to share anything with me whatsoever, you can write to me at pastor@ibcstuttgart.de, and I'll be glad to contact you, to pray with you, or call you, whatever we need to do to connect with one another. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your grace and your love. We thank you, Lord, that Jesus came not only to bear our sins, but also to bear our burdens. We pray that you would give us the freedom that you want us to have in Christ. Just as he knew what it was like to be hated, to be rejected, to be uncared about, for the world to say, you're nothing. So, Lord, we experience this as well, and he can come into our hearts and our lives and give us the peace and the sense of your love that we need. I pray, Lord, that you would remove our burdens in Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May God bless you.